spiritual growth doesn't come from journaling. I think spiritual growth comes from meditating deeply upon God's word and pouring out your heart to him in prayer. Journaling is a way to, I think, amplify that, or journaling is a way to kind of like add some intensity to that, or even just leave a written record of that.
Spiritual disciplines are intentional, repeated practices which help you grow in relationship with God. In this episode, I speak with my friend and colleague, Mike Neglia, about his practice of journaling and how it has benefited him spiritually. We also talk about the practice of taking notes in church, as well as the value of different types of notebooks and other tactile things we can do to help us grow in our faith. Mike is the pastor of Calvary Cork in Cork City, Ireland, and he is the host of the very popular Expositors Collective podcast. Together, Mike and I serve on the executive team of Calvary Global Network, and we're both leaders in the Expositors Collective initiative to raise up the next generation of Christ-centered expository Bible teachers. I hope you'll enjoy this conversation. I'll be back at the end with some final words. Mike Neglia, thank you for being a guest on Theology for the People. I'm honored that you're here.
So glad to be here. One of my favorite podcasts.
For our guest's sake, tell us, where are you recording from?
I'm recording from pseudo family vacation in Spain. So I live in Ireland. At the time of recording this, we're like 3 days after Easter. And my wife said she was sick and tired of seeing me stressed for the past couple of months. So she booked a family trip to Spain. And I had some important pre-booked Zoom calls that I am fulfilling my obligation to. First and foremost is yourself, Nick, and the wonderful listeners to the Theology for the People podcast.
Yeah, I like to think of this as maybe part of your vacation. It's just,
you know what? I will start thinking of it that way as well.
All right, cool. So just two guys.
Yeah, hang on a second. I think the last time I was on this show, I had like just been to like a spa like the day before. I want people to know that these are rare little changes to a very hectic schedule, but it's an honor to talk to you.
Mike, what are we talking about today? We're talking about journaling as a spiritual discipline.
Yeah.
And I'll start by telling a little story. I was with you the one time that you have visited me, at least in Colorado. We were together. You preached at our church. We had a great day. We drove up to Estes Park. We were in Rocky Mountain National Park. We stopped at a coffee shop that I like to go to because I like their coffee. I like the vibe of the coffee shop. But you came out of the coffee shop having purchased something, a packet of notebooks, and you gave me one, and you said, "This is going to change your life. Keep it in your pocket and use it." And it took me 1 year to go through that journal. And I remember I saw you like 6 months later and you're like, "You're still using that same one? Like, come on, man. What are you even doing?" But since then, I would say it has changed my life. I have used these pocket journals. I've used other kinds of journals. And I was inspired by you. So Mike, tell us about your journey with journaling. And also, like, is this just a fun thing that you do? Or is there something deeper to this that warrants it being an episode of Theology for the People?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah, there's a lot that could be said if this was, let's say, even the Two Dudes Talking podcast, you know, about paper and stationery and fountain pens. Like, we have a lot of just like human enjoyment from this, but I'm aware this is, yeah, the Theology for the People podcast. So I want to kind of limit my thoughts or my contributions to this conversation about like maybe the spiritual or the Christian benefit of journaling. Because I was like a journaler or a notebook user since before my conversion. You know, I would have played in bands like in my teenage years. I always was the vocalist. I was, you know, carrying around notebooks, goodness, for like 2.5 decades. I've been carrying a notebook around on my person, in my backpack, always. Because, you know, I never knew when an idea would strike for a song or planning out this or that or the other thing. So I've been, my brain is just oriented towards that. And then, like, God saved me in the year 2000. And I have, I guess, folded the habit that I had beforehand of keeping a notebook, keeping a journal, and then integrating that into like my life with Jesus. And in the past couple of years, I've noticed that other Christians have written about journaling. And so it's not a matter of like, oh, I've read about the value of Christian journaling, and so I started it. I've been doing it for a long time. And then I saw, you know, Donald Whitney wrote about it. I think Elaine Calhoun and others have written about it. So I'm kind of like reverse engineering this. And I found a lot of like Christian benefits from the practice of journaling. So long-winded way of saying, I've been journaling for most of my life, and it's been beneficial to me personally, emotionally, intellectually, and it's also helped in my prayers. It's helped in my interaction with God's holy word, and those things have helped me in my spiritual growth.
Yeah. So Mike, what is your kind of thesis point about why is journaling a spiritual practice? Why is it a spiritual discipline? And then I've got some questions to challenge that idea.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, so yeah, I would say that journaling, like in the presence of God, so journaling consciously, thoughtfully as a Christian, that helps spiritual growth. And then to even like dial it in even further, I've done some really cool research about how actually using paper and a pen actually helps even more so on a spiritual level, and then emotionally, socially, on a well-being level as well. So I think journaling is good. And then I also would argue for like the intentionally inefficient slowing down and using paper and pen in a world full of like voice dictation, emojis, typing, so many other things that we could like get our ideas out quickly. I think it's valuable to slow down, use pen and paper, and write our thoughts out.
Mike, I mean, there's obviously like no Bible verse about this, right?
Obviously. It says somewhere that everyone needs to have a paper notebook on them at all times, and they need to use a pen. No, it's not. It's kind of like extrapolating, I guess, a couple of things. I could be kind of like cheeky, and I could say, well, listen, God wrote a book, and Ephesians 5 says that we're supposed to be imitators of God, so that means that we should be writers. But I don't think that cuts it. I mean, I also like some of the books in the Bible look as if they're just like the personal journals of the, like the reflections of say Nehemiah, Daniel. So we see certain biblical authors even use kind of a self-reflecting kind of journal, and that then becomes inscripturated and included in the pages of our Bible, but that's not enough to try to convince people that they need to do this. Because again, just because the Bible is formed in a certain way doesn't mean that needs to be how we need to operate. I know that the Bible encourages Christians towards growth, and it encourages us towards like meditating upon God's word and speaking back to him in prayer. And particularly on the notion of meditating upon God's word in like a very distracted day and age that we're in, when even when we're on holidays in Spain with our family, we still are connected to so many, possibly thousands of people. I think that meditating, slowly thinking about anything for a long time is a rare commodity. And for me and for many other of my brothers and sisters around the world, slowing down and writing things out is a helpful process. So in answer to your question, no, I don't have a verse, but I do have like a collection of ideas that like God wants us to grow. Growth comes by meditating upon God's word. And this is a way to get it from the printed pages of a leather-bound Bible into my convoluted, messy brain by writing about it, pulling it out, and yeah, journaling about the content of the Bible.
Okay, well, let's talk about spiritual disciplines and practices. Like what, let's just come up with a list. What are spiritual practices? How many of them are actually found in the Bible versus how many of them are just like good things to do?
Yeah. Hey, great. Well, okay. I do have a book, and I think I I might have called her Annette Calhoun earlier on, and I think I got the her name is actually Adele Calhoun, so forgive me for that. She has kind of a big old book of like spiritual disciplines, and I think there's like more than 100 that are there. And now she's not making the case that you need to do these things or else you're like a lame loser Christian, but that includes, there's a chapter on journaling. There's also stuff in there about like labyrinth prayers. I think there's things in there about like thank you notes, other things that some people have found helpful and useful and others haven't. When it comes to like, what does the Bible tell us that we need to do in order to grow? I think we need to be students of God's word, not just like intellectually learning it, but like Psalm chapter 1, becoming like a tree, having roots that go down and that draw up nourishment so that we can grow and give fruit in its season. So like studying the Bible, but then also like imbibing and meditating upon the Bible. As I mentioned earlier, praying, and that could be praying for, you know, my friend Nick, who has a collection of challenges in front of him, even this very day. But more than just praying for others, but, you know, prayers of adoration and gratitude and thankfulness to God. These are some of the ways that we can be formed and grow into a mature Christian. And there's other stuff, you know, I taught a 13-week series on this. I could give you a list of 13, but most of these have to do, I think, mostly with intake of God's word and then outtake, like speaking to God in prayer.
Yeah. And I mean, some of them that I can think of, you know, we're talking about like being in fellowship with other believers, being generous with your material means. There are probably some like singing to the Lord could be a spiritual discipline that falls into the category of one that you already mentioned. Fasting, you know, these can all be considered spiritual disciplines. And so I guess the question is like, okay, what is a spiritual discipline and what is the purpose of it? How would you define that?
Yeah, well, you know, I mentioned we did a 13-week teaching series at my church on these. And so I'll have to rein myself in. But we called that series Habits of Grace and Growth. Because I think even the word discipline, like it has some kind of harshness to it, some mm-hmm. sharp edges to it. And we just found the idea, like the language of habit, to be like a nice on-ramp. And so it's a habit. It's something that we consistently, persistently do. It's not just that we muster up all of our strength and we do it once, but it's that we have a pattern, a rhythm of coming back to these things again and again. And whether it is personal prayer, whether it is like weekly or monthly or quarterly generosity, like intentionally giving money away, whether it is fasting, as you mentioned, it's not that you do once out of a burst of enthusiasm, but it's something that you decide is going to be part of the way that you just do life. This is how I live. I include these types of things.
Yeah. And I think that I liked a phrase I heard once, you know, a lot of people in modern Western society, they push back against some of the idea of going through the motions. In other words, we're formed by the romantic movement. And a lot of that had to do with like saying we need to buck structure because structure is, I guess, antithetical to the heart. And so the romantics, you know, had this idea that we need to buck structure in almost every arena and get to our true authentic self. And to do that, they said, you know, we need to get rid of anything that could be just perceived as going through the motions. But I think the right pushback to that is to say, well, we all go through motions. The question is, what motions are you going through and where are those motions leading you? What are they making you into? And that's, you know, like we've mentioned James K. Smith on the podcast before and his idea of like cultural liturgies. And he defines that as, you know, environments and practices that are repeated over time with the effect of making you into a certain kind of person. And so I think that we would be wise to think through the habits that you mentioned of grace. What was your title?
Grace and Growth.
Great title. And like, how do we create those. We all have habits, whether they're intentional or not, like maybe be intentional about them for the purpose of growing. I think that you're absolutely right. I just want to add like a Bible verse to what you said earlier, that growth is important. Like I always think about what Paul says. He says in two places, one that I think of is in like Philippians, you know, he says that, you know, your growth would be evident to those who see. But then he also says it in his letter to Timothy. I can't remember if it's 1 or 2 Timothy, but he says to him, you know, let your progress in the faith be evident to those who look at you. And I find that to be very challenging. Like, what if somebody did look at my life? Have they seen me progressing in the faith? And how do I take steps towards that? So, you know, we've mentioned some that are clearly biblical, and you've mentioned some that are, you know, from that book that you mentioned that are extra biblical.
Yeah.
I was thinking about, like, do you remember Andrew Murray? He had this whole thing where he would do the dishes and practice the presence of God. And his whole concept was like, you can essentially do anything as a communion with the Lord. And so, you know, whether it's doing dishes, journaling, I guess this would be my pushback for you.
Yeah.
What about non-literate people? What about non-literate cultures in the past? Are they missing out on this grace? Is this something given by God, or is it just the discovery of a particular tool that can be helpful for spiritual growth?
Yeah, that's a super, super good pushback. I never, you know, I realize I am in so many ways, like I have so many things going for me in life, you know, like I've got challenges, you know, of some, Nick, you know, and there's other, but like, there's a lot of things that I've got going for me. Like, number one, like I can read, you know, my parents were able to like send me to a school that taught me to read. And like, and also my parents had a house stocked with books, you know, and they thought it was a good thing. And they praised me when they'd find me reading, and that set me up for success. And that isn't the case for others, you know. Some kids had to go into employment early, or some people were robbed of this. And also there's like neuro atypical growth. So all of these things, I'm neurotypical as far as I know, and I'm able to read, and I've got a pretty decent recall of the things that I could read. So I want to acknowledge that, but, and so yes, there's people that can't read, and I don't think that they're, I don't think that this is a blessing that they're cut off from. I'd say the blessing isn't in journaling. Spiritual growth doesn't, hopefully this doesn't contradict myself. Spiritual growth doesn't come from journaling. I think spiritual growth comes from meditating deeply upon God's word and pouring out your heart to him in prayer. Journaling is a way to, I think, amplify that, or journaling is a way to kind of like add some intensity to that, or even just leave a written record of that. So there is some non-literate people that meditate on God's word, that chew on it like a, you know, or not chew on it, but they keep it in their mouth like a Werther's original, you know, it's just constantly going from one side of the mouth to the other. They're thinking about God's word maybe more than I do, because I'm too busy distracted by reading everything else or thinking about this, that, or the other thing. So I think the benefit of journaling is that it takes meditation, or it takes whatever, prayer, God's word, and it just like makes it stick in a way that's helpful for me. So if someone is simply thinking about this, if somebody is doing the dishes and just loving the Lord, those are just ways to help them to express that. And for me, writing in a notebook helps me to get those thoughts in order.
Okay, so, you know, continuing that same thought, if this is a tool that can be helpful for spiritual growth, then is it limited to merely this one thing? Like, could you take up lawn maintenance as a spiritual discipline, or anything that helps you slowly process and reflect? So in other words, is there anything divinely ordained about this, or is it reflecting a more broadly applicable principle?
Yeah, that's really good. You know, I'm tempted to go grab my wife, Rachel, and then bring her in on this, because she gets so, like, she loves gardening. And for her, gardening does what journaling does for me, in that it like, it forces her to slow down. It causes her to be like with this dirt, with this earth, you know? And then as she is like, you know, like on her knees with dirt, you know, all this like that. And then as she's even just like aware of like the seasons that are coming and what plants will be growing this time. And like, this is all her like interacting with God's word. This is all her interacting with God's world. And it is like very good, healthy for her. And, you know, her friends and also her husband sometimes can be frustrated because she insists on doing this without a phone. And so she'll leave the phone in the house and then we'll just spend 2 hours like playing in the dirt. But it brings her immense joy. It helps her as like a mind, body, soul person. And then the reason why I'm coming to this too is like, in the morning, you know, she'll make a cup of coffee and then she just goes and she just stands in the back. And I could see her from, you know, I'm in the house, I'm making the lunches for the kids before I send them to school. And then she's just kind of there standing, drinking coffee, just looking around. And for her, that often is a time of her prayers. But she says, sometimes like I'm so distracted just by looking at the garden that I can forget to pray. But for her, this has been a real tool that has like centered her and helped her in. We've had some really stressful times in the past 2 years. And the garden for her is, like I said, kind of journaling for me. Is that time to kind of slow the pace down to like a human speed pace and to really think through these things that are going on in her life in the presence of God. So yeah, maybe I'm not doing the best job of selling journaling. Again, it's not journaling. It's the idea of like slowing down and just like thinking in God's presence. And whether you have like tulip bulbs in your hand, or like as Brother Lawrence, the monk from 600 years ago, as he found enjoying God's presence whilst doing the dishes, or whether it's my wife with the tulips, or whether it's me and a notebook, I think the common denominator is just being aware of God's presence.
You know, I use a notebook all the time, keep it in my pocket, keep a pen on me. But then the other day I had this thought and I thought I should write that down. And then I didn't write it down. And now I don't know what that thought was.
Yeah.
And so I think there's something about writing something down as you think of it that helps you to not let that thought be lost. And I think maybe so. That's and more I'm, effective I'm knowing... as you get older.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe as we get older too, but I'm known to like turn around and come back to the house if I don't have a pen in my pocket. Like it's, you know, it's almost, I'm just saying, oh yeah, I'm neurotypical, but it also is like such like an anxiety producing thing if I don't have a pen in my pocket, because the thought is like, what if I have a good idea and I lose it? And so I'll turn around and then go get the pen. And, you know, Nick, a good idea isn't guaranteed. And maybe they come right. So rarely. I would hate to let another one get away from me. And so that's a valuable thing. And there's a phrase, you know, actually that a Field Notes say that I'm not writing it down to remember it later. I'm writing it down to remember it now. And on the one hand, you know, yes, it is helpful for later. But writing it down now, again, it's just like, this is happening now. This is important to me now. And so I want to have some sort of a record. I want to literally inscribe this on something because it's important. I want to have it. And then I find that even writing things down now, it makes it not even that necessary to have to go back and read it once again, because the act of writing it out actually gets it into your brain quite deeply. And there was a Norwegian study that proved that point. It was like analyzing the way different students work, and they sat through lectures, and the control, one half anyway, they typed as the lecturer was going. They were typing out almost word for word verbatim what the professor was saying, and the other half was using handwritten notes. And on the brain scans, it was even seen mentally, different lobes and parts of the brain are connecting with each other as the student is writing things down, as the typing student isn't. Because the typing student is like listening to the ideas, and it's going through her brain, out her fingertips, and then she's just typing it out. So she's like a stenographer, basically. But the student who is writing by hand is actually having to listen to what the professor is saying, summarize it, and then quickly, what's the most important thing about what they said, and then write to kind of keep up. So I kind of joked earlier on, it's deliberately inefficient because there's faster ways of doing these things. But even as you have to interact with the ideas and then you like put them in a hierarchy, what's the most important thing that was just said? Okay. And then you write that down. That's so much better for your brain. So all that, yeah, I think it's gardening's great. Yeah. but I do think that writing things, and that's one of the things that I'm actually really glad to see people, you know, I'm a pastor, you're a pastor. I love to see people take notes during sermons, not as like an ego boost, but it makes me think like that person is probably getting more out of it than others. And that's an arbitrary thing, but I really see like, okay, that person is, that pen in hand is like a symbol of like, I'm focusing on what's taking place and I want to capture the most important things, or I'm even ready to hear God speak to me through what Mike's going to be saying for the next 35 minutes.
Yeah. You know, I've started it with every time I'll have a meeting, I will, you know, open up my notebook. I start a new page for that meeting. And also I encourage people to take notes in church a lot. And again, not an ego thing. Here's what it communicates. I am expecting that there will be something that is so important that I'm not going to want to forget it. And I think that that is training you to think in a certain way. God is going to speak. I'm going to hear something that is going to be worthy of remembering. And I think that it changes the tone of your meetings. I think it changes the way that you approach listening to a sermon. And I think it's also really healthy because now we've gotten into the habit that, you know, you see people will watch, they'll watch TV and scroll on their phone at the same time. But that also happens in church, by the way. I don't know, you know, if you're listening to this, we can see you, right? Like we can totally see you. You're just like scrolling on your phone and I'm glad you're there. I'm glad you're listening. But think how much of a different experience it is when you put down your phone, you want to have something in your hands. So put this in your hands and write down the things that are said. I heard this verse once used as a kind of apologetic for note-taking and journaling. I'm not sure if that's actually a good use of the verse or accurate use of the verse, but it's Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Have you ever heard this one?
Of course.
The Lord said to me, write the vision, make it plain so that he who may run may read it. So yeah, I mean, clearly that was a special revelation to Habakkuk that what God was saying needed to be written down.
Yes.
But hey, if God's going to speak to me and he's God, I really probably should remember it.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, Mike, what does journaling look like for you practically?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, actually, yeah, I think on the one hand, we're talking about all these ideas or concepts, but I would hope that the listener would, you know, they're on the edge of their seat. They're saying, what do I do next? Well, number one, you go and you buy a journal. and I would say, a smaller one is better than a bigger one. And here's why. If you have a big, expensive, leather-bound journal, 365 pages, and you miss a few pages, it's just like, what a defeat, you know? And you're never going to finish this stupid thing. And I might as well just go start a garden, you know? And then you're done with it. I think that there's something, it's like a little brain hack, you know, using a very small, you're able to make progress. You get the staple day, you're halfway there, you keep on going. There's like this idea of like, hey, it's not going to take me that long to finish this thing. And then you get the reward of starting a new one. So that's kind of, if you're new to this, I'd say don't buy a very expensive, big leather bound journal, but start small. I like a brand called Field Notes. That was the first notebook that I gave to you that got you into all this mess. That was the notebook that our friend Connor Berry, he gave to me many years ago, like some multi-level marketing scheme that we're in on. But yeah, so like, what are your thoughts about small journal versus big journal? Do you have any thoughts on that, Nick?
Yeah, here's my thought on it. Get a journal that doesn't cost a lot of money. And here's why, because I've had the nice journals and I always feel like I have to make the most of every page, right? Like,
yes.
That's what I like about the small journal. It's like, hey, you burn a few pages, you wrote down something that maybe isn't really that important. Who cares? At least you know what I mean? So
yes.
I'm like almost afraid to write in the journal that's too nice. Like for example, when I graduated with my master's, they gave me a journal from the school and it's like, you know, branded and it's really nice. And I haven't used it. It's been years now and I haven't used it. Why? Because I'm like, if I use it, I got to use it for something really important.
Yeah.
But then I've got, I found, this is now what I'm using a lot. I found these, I think it's Midori or something like that. It's like a Japanese paper. It's fairly inexpensive, but the paper's good quality. And I don't mind burning through the pages for whatever reason I want to, because it didn't cost a lot. So
yeah. Yeah. Well, here's another super practical tip. I feel that way about like, yeah, I want to write something important. And then in my mind, page one is the most important. And so there's been times when I haven't even started because I didn't have anything noteworthy for page one. So what I always do is I just skip page one. I start on page two. And so yeah, I immediately go to page two and then I write my grocery list or just my gripes or this or my concerns. And mentally just knowing page one doesn't have to be important. And then I go to page two and then I'm able just to start. And then oftentimes, invariably, then I will kind of find a memory verse or a scripture passage that is important to me during that week or that month, something that I want to meditate on, something that I want to memorize. And then so I'll go back and then write that on page one retroactively. So that kind of gives myself permission to just start, you know? I don't know who said this originally, but like, perfect is the enemy of the good. And published is better than perfect. Yeah, that's it. And I want things to be perfect, but sometimes it's just a matter of getting it out there and getting it, you know. Now again, with published, my journals are never going to be published. And here's another thought about journals. In my younger years, you know, I read the journals of, I'm blanking on his name as well too. He was martyred in, was it Martin, Ecuador? Jim Elliot. And, you know, his journals, deep and rich and robust, and, you know, and I kind of thought like, oh, well, is that what I have to do? Because sometimes I'm just nervous about this, or I'm thankful for this. And if this is going to be published one day, well, then it needs to be great. But the reality is I'm never going to be published. My journals will never be published. And they are like a record of my interaction with God. And then sometimes they're my grocery list. And then sometimes it's a reminder to talk to this person about this upcoming issue. And then it kind of goes back into prayer. And then it's this, you know. And so I had to get it out of my head. It's embarrassing to admit. I have to get it out of my head. These are never going to be published. And they don't need to be ready to be published. It's just, I need to just get the ball rolling and get my thoughts out on paper. Talk with the Lord, prioritize my thinking and get it written down as a tool towards prayer and meditation on God's word. So yeah, advice, start small, skip the first page. Don't worry. You're not Jim Elliot. You'll never get published like that.
Hey, do you know who was a notebook guy? Pastor Chuck Smith.
Did you ever hear him
talk about this?
No.
Yeah. You know, ironically, I didn't go to Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I know that one of the rules there, like one of the curriculum, is you go through his teachings through the Bible. And I don't know when I heard him say it, but here's what I heard him say. It was about prayer. And he said that whenever he prays, he likes to sit down and he always brings a notebook and pen. And he said the reason is because when he prayed, he felt that, you know, that was when he would start to have all these ideas and just almost like distractive ideas to say, oh yeah, I got to call this person. Oh yeah, I forgot to do this. I forgot to do that. And he said that what he would do is he would write all those things down so that he wouldn't forget them. And, you know, also, sometimes God would speak to him as he was praying, and he wanted to write it down so that he could then continue praying and not have to like break it to like, oh yeah, I forgot to, you know, put that in this thing and just, you know, break his prayer time. So he used it as a tool to help him pray more effectively, to hear from the Lord, and to manage all of those thoughts that came up while he was praying.
Yeah. Like, I'm going to park this idea over here and then get back to the main thing. Yeah, that's, yeah. Well, for me, and I've over these years, I've had different kinds of journaling. And also, you know, there's been times when I keep a journal every day, twice a day, and I'm like pouring out my heart and I'm really reflecting on the day. And then there's times when it's not. So I've been doing this for like 25 years, but I'm not an expert in this. But I also, I do think I'm a much better person because of it. Because it's been a place to do a brain dump. It's been a place to record my quick little thoughts, because it's been a way to slow down and process my thoughts before the maker of heaven and earth. I think it's helped me in my spiritual growth. But nobody should hear this and then think like, I've got to attain to this high level of deep perfection in the journaling. It's just a tool. It's helped me, and I think that it would help other people. Something that maybe for people that are thinking about starting this, maybe they have a journal that they've never used, or they wrote on page one and then they quit. It's actually like this prayer from Ignatius, who was an early Christian leader. He wrote something called the Examen, E-X-A-M-E-N, which is kind of like a set of like five questions that he wanted people to ask themselves at the end of the day. And I want to focus on like maybe the middle. He says, like, think about your day. So this is kind of like a nighttime prayer. Think about your day and like, where was God active in the day? And then when were you aware of God's activity during the day? And then did you like go along with it? Did you like walk in the spirit, we would say, or did you resist it? Were you like walking in the flesh or in sin about that? And then like, how do you feel about that? So where was God at work? Did you go with it or did you resist it? And then like, how do you feel about that? For somebody who's thinking, what do I even write about? Well, that is, I think, the sort of thing that helps you to notice God at work and then write about it. And that can be a practice that gets people into this. Whether they stick with it, whether it's like a 5-point checklist every night for the rest of their lives, or if that just helps them to process their thoughts in the presence of God on paper, then that's something that's an invitation into this.
Yeah, that's good. One other thing that I had heard you say, Mike, is that you've written out prayers. What's the point of that? What's the benefit to it? And why should anyone ever do that?
Well, I mean, yeah, similarly to what I was saying about like the Norwegian students, you know, when they're just typing really fast everything that they're hearing, it's not ever really internalized. And I found that sometimes in my personal prayers, it could just be, you know, you know, not, I'm just speaking really fast in English, you know, and this and that and that. But then to actually write it down and then to think like, what actually am I trying to say? And as I pray for my children one by one, when I say, dear God, bless my kids, what do I mean by that? And what does that mean for Owen? What does that mean for Rosie? What does that mean for Finn? And so it forces me to then write it out. And so it's just a filter. It's deliberately slowing me down. It's like walking to the store instead of driving, you know? Like, yes, you can get there. You're both going to arrive there at the same time, but you're healthier when you walk. It's better for you to walk when you're able to. So again, do I do it all the time? No. But am I glad that I do it when I do? Yes. And then one other benefit from it is if I feel like it, I can then go back weeks, months, years later to see the sort of things that I've been praying for, and then to be able to like thank the Lord for answering those prayers. Do I reuse them? Once or twice I do, but often I don't. Some people find benefit in reusing prayers. The prayers that I tend to reuse are not written by me. I like the Valley of Vision or Every Moment Holy. Just recently, I just bought a new copy called Grace from Heaven, Prayers of the Reformation, published by our friends at Lexham Press. I do love like reading other people's prayers as kind of a prompt or a help towards me. But for me to write down my own prayers, it's just helping me to focus it and get it on paper. And then I was kind of like move on from there.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I find about myself is that, I pray every day, pray with my family. And one of the things that can happen is that you just get into the habit of kind of praying the same thing. And that's not necessarily bad. It's just, but it does, at some point it gets a little frustrating. Like, is this really all that I have to say? Is this all I'm going to say?
Yeah.
I, you know, thought of a good way to express my thanks and bring my needs before God. And now I haven't moved on from that. I haven't grown or developed it. So actually, I think that what you're describing is really good. Like when I say, bless Owen, what do I mean by that? And what do I truly hope and want to bring before the Lord? I think that is like deeply helpful.
Yeah. So I commend it to you, commend it to the listeners. Again, like here we are, we're on two different continents. We're using a high-speed internet connection, and I'm trying to talk people into like a deliberately slowed down life of, you know, and I got to say, on a related note, Nick, I loved your interview from a couple of weeks ago on digital liturgies. It was really good. You talked about some of those, you know, James K.A. Smith insights, and then even what it looks like in the modern world. But I totally get it. And, you know, I love technology, and so do you. But I think maybe because of my, I don't know, the necessity, I feel like a necessity in my life to be so connected, that I want to have conscious moments of disconnection. In fact, actually, maybe bringing it full circle, I think Donald Whitney, in his book on the spiritual disciplines, I think he called spiritual disciplines planned unavailability from the world and deliberate availability to God. And whether that's through prayer, fasting, any of these other things, it's this is a time when I'm consciously available only to God. And so again, you know, is there power in fasting? Is there power in prayer? I don't really particularly know if like fasting is powerful, but I know God's powerful. And I know that fasting is a way that makes us aware of the power of God and our own insufficiency. So, and I wouldn't even put journaling as the same category as fasting, because at least the Bible mentions fasting. At least the Bible like commends fasting, whereas journaling is a total inference. I'll be honest about that. But it's useful because it connects people with the true power, which is God himself. Can I end with a verse? So Psalm 19, like says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward.
That's really good. Mike, thank you. And could you just spend the next like moment maybe telling people about some of the things you're involved in, how they can connect with you in person and online?
Okay. Well, if you want to connect, you have to write out by hand a little note, and then you have to mail it to me. No, that's not true at all. So Nick, I get to serve with you on a couple different teams, actually. So you and I are both on the Calvary Global Network leadership team. It's an honor and a privilege to be part of like what God's doing through this family of churches. You and I also are on the Expositors Collective leadership team. And that means that we get to travel and show up in different locations and help younger and newer Bible teachers, or even older and more experienced preachers, handle God's word in a Christ-centered expository way. I'm looking forward to seeing you in Pleasanton, California, in the beautiful San Francisco Bay Area on May 24th and 25th. And all of our friends are invited. Yes, even you. It's yep. True. You are invited to come to Pleasanton, California, May 24th and 25th. Want to help you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. And, oh yeah, I'm also pastor of, yeah, my main job, my real job is that I'm a pastor of a church in Cork, Ireland called Calvary Cork. And you could see little 45-second clips of my sermons on social media. We're adopting a new social media strategy. And if you want to see some out of context clips, you can go over to the Calvary Cork Instagram page and give them a like. Tell them Theology for the People sent you.
Awesome, Mike. Thanks so much. Thanks for listening to this episode of Theology for the People. New episodes are released every Wednesday, so make sure to subscribe to the podcast on whatever app you use. In the next episode, I'll be speaking with Dr. Carl Truman. Dr. Truman is a theologian and philosopher. He wrote the best book I read last year on the rise and triumph of the modern self. His latest book is about the role and function of creeds in the Christian life and in the life of a church. You won't want to miss that one. Theology for the People is a listener-supported program. If you have enjoyed or been encouraged by this content, please consider sharing it with others and leaving a review on either Apple Podcasts or Spotify. And if you'd like to support the podcast financially, there's a link in the show notes where you can make a donation to support the show. Until next time, thanks for listening, and God bless you.